to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers in the Word of God. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. I want to preach this evening on one of the most encouraging stories in all of the Bible. And I'll be preaching on a man whose name you have probably never heard before. I got some of your attention right there, didn't you? Some of you thinking, all right, Brother Paul, I've been in church before you were ever born. Maybe you have heard his name before, and if you have, that's fine. But his name is not mentioned in the book of Numbers chapter 16. Okay? But we're going to learn about his story. And I hope to be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart. I like to stand as the Word of God is read. I understand when you go to a courtroom that you can go ahead and stand. It's fine. Everybody's looking at you, but that's fine. I understand when you go to a courtroom, all rise when the judge enters the room. A fallible human judge. Well, we're about to read from the Word of the Lord, of the living God. Numbers chapter 16. Please direct your attention to verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Father, as we look at this story, Lord, you know how it blesses my heart to tell it and to relate it and to show it forth from the Word of God. I pray that you would take this story and just burn it into our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us to greater faithfulness as we look into this story in the Word of God. Lord, challenge our hearts, speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray for our pastor that you'd bless his ministry this evening as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, you must do right when all those around you are not. You must do what is right when everybody else around you is not. Now, here in Numbers chapter 16, we're going to look at a very famous man. I suppose when I was in Sunday school, maybe in the primary department, or maybe I was younger, when I first heard the story that is related to us in Numbers chapter 16. It's the story of a man who led a rebellion against the God-ordained leadership, and we're going to look very carefully at some of the details, but I was first a very young child when I heard the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And maybe you were a young child in Sunday school when you heard that as well. If you've never heard the story, well, there's good news. You're going to hear it tonight. But I only heard part of the story when I was in Sunday school. And it was not until I became an adult, Brother Junior, that I got the rest of the story. And so I'd like to give you the rest of the story tonight. So let's look at, first of all, this man, Korah. He was a parent. And let's look at this parent. Let's look at some things that he did. We've read verses 1 through 3, and in verses 1 through 3, we can find Korah's defiance. Notice specifically in verse 3, the Bible says they. Now, there's a group of people. The Bible talks about them in verses 1 and 2. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now let's stop right there. We're going to read what they said in just a moment. But let me just say to you tonight that God, in every human institution, has a structure of human leadership. Do we understand that this evening? If you work a job, somewhere along the line you have a boss. And I'm going to tell you something. Until he tells you to violate the law of the land, you better learn to obey your boss. The Bible speaks specifically about that in the New Testament books of Ephesians and Colossians and other places. 1 Timothy as well. But there is a human, God-ordained human leader in the workplace, wherever it is that you work. Likewise in the home. There is a God-ordained structure of leadership in the home. And the Bible says the husband's ahead of the wife, and the husband's ahead of the home, and so forth. And that's just the way God ordained it. Somebody says, well, I don't like his leadership. My husband's not a perfect husband. Well, I'm sorry. That's just the way God has ordained it. And in the local church today, God has ordained the pastor. God has ordained the pastor. I'm going to tell you something. In churches all over this country today, there are people that are rising up against the pastor for all kinds of reasons. Okay? Now, if it is found to be a doctrinal problem, if there is found to be a moral problem or something like that, there is a God-ordained process by which we deal with that kind of problem in the pastoral leadership. But I'm going to tell you, never in 16 years of ministry have I gone into a church and discovered people who wanted to rise up against the pastor because he had denied the deity of Jesus Christ. I've never discovered that. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I've just not encountered it in 16 years. I've never, in 16 years of ministry, encountered a movement among the people where they are trying to remove the pastor from leadership because he has had his hand in the money. Now, I'm not denying that that happens. It does happen from time to time. But I will say what I have encountered in 16 years of traveling across this country, when people stand against the God-given authority, it has not been for good reasons. And so I want us to look at this story of a man who defied the God-given authority. Brother Hannah, sometimes teenagers will come to me as I preach about honoring parents. And they'll want to come to me and they'll say, well, Brother Paul, you don't understand. My parents aren't perfect. Hold on. Stop right there. Let's get down on our knees and tell God that right now, because I bet he didn't have that in mind when he wrote the words, honor thy father and mother. You see, all of us understand that all human leadership is imperfect. Do we understand? We're saying that, but we do understand this, right? We do understand that I, as the head of my home, I am going to make a mistake. Now, I haven't made one yet, but somewhere along the line, I'm going to make a mistake as the father, as the head of my home. And from time to time, maybe it was last week or last year, but somewhere along the line, your boss is going to make a mistake at work. And hear me, I don't know when it was, I don't know all of the details, but somewhere along the line, in the years he has been pastor here, our pastor is going to make a mistake somewhere along the line. That in no way gives us an excuse why we should dethrone the God-ordained leadership. Are we all okay tonight? I'm not preaching on this, but it's just in the text, so we're going to hit it. Now I want you to notice Korah's defiance. Look at verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Listen to what they said. They said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So here's what they're doing. They're looking at Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and On, the son of Peleth, and 250 other men, famous men, they have led this coup against the God-ordained leadership. And this is what they say. You've taken too much on you because all the congregation are holy, and you are lifting up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, let's think about that accusation for a minute. Let's go back in our minds to Exodus chapter 3. Can we do that? We're going to a place called the backside of the desert. Now, Brother Dan, I've been to the front side of the desert. It's mighty bleak, okay? I can't imagine what the backside of the desert looks like. But there's Moses on the backside of the desert. Remember the story. And he's there. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law. His father-in-law, okay? I can't imagine a worse scenario in all my life. Working for my father-in-law on the backside of the desert, tending sheep. I can't imagine a worse scenario. Somebody said the difference between your father-in-law and a terrorist is that you can negotiate with a terrorist. Anyway, he's working for his father-in-law, and there he is, and he sees a bush burning, right? Listen, if you're in the desert and you see smoke, you better know which way the wind is blowing. You better know what is happening in that fire, because it can very quickly get out of control. Moses looked at that bush, and he looked at it, and he looked at it, and something wasn't right. It should have been consumed, but it was not consumed, so Moses turned aside. God spoke to him. Remember the story? Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground, and so forth. And if you read very carefully, as a matter of fact, you can just skim through it, you're going to find this. Moses did not choose himself to be the leader of Israel. right? We remember that, don't we? As a matter of fact, if you read through Exodus chapter 3 and go on into Exodus chapter 4, you're going to find an argument between God and Moses. Moses is telling God, no, God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. And they had an argument. Now, thank God God won, but the truth of the matter is Moses did not lift himself up above the people of the Lord. Moses was not taking this position on himself. And hear me, those of us who are in positions of authority, we didn't take that on ourselves either. God put us in that position. And that is always true of God-ordained leadership in the spiritual realm. That is certainly true of the pastor of the local church, be it this church or whatever church it may be. And so the Bible says these people are defying the authority. Now I want you to understand something. Defiance of authority like this. This is a big meeting, okay? This is 250 men are all part of this. Hear me now. And this kind of a coup doesn't happen without people talking. People are talking. So I want you to think with me for a minute, all right? Just use your imagination. The pillar of cloud is gone. The pillar of fire has begun to dominate the camp. What does that mean? Well, that means it's nighttime in the camp, right? And so there's all these tents all around. They're positioned according to the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible tells us about it in the book of Numbers. So they're all around. And now you see a couple fellows out of this tent and a guy out of this tent and some other fellows over here. They make their way past the pillar of fire and they go to a certain tent of a man by the name of Korah. And they all come inside the tent and they all sit down and they all start talking. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Moses and how they're dissatisfied with his leadership. Okay? You can see it in your minds. They're all just kind of talking. All right? And as they are talking, there are more than this than just these men sitting with Korah, the son of Izhar. Korah is a father. He has children. You say, Brother Paul, I've read Numbers 16 many times. I don't read anything about Korah's children. That's fine. You won't in Numbers chapter 16, but you just hold on. I'll prove it to you in a minute, okay? So here are Korah's children. Now, we do not know how many he had. We know he had at least two, but we don't know how many he had, don't know how old they were, but we know the name of one of them. It was a man by the name of Ebiasaph. You remember Ebiasaph, right? You think I'm making that up. I'll show it to you in just a minute, all right? So here's a fellow by the name of Ebiasaph. I don't know if he's 6. I don't know if he's 16. I don't know how old he is, but he is sitting in the tent, and this meeting is going on, and they're talking about deposing the God-ordained leadership. They're making these accusations about Moses and about Aaron. And as he sits in that tent that night, hear it, Ebiasaph realizes what my daddy is doing is not right. And so they go to their places and they make this accusation. They defy the ordained authority. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers. Now, a censer is the fanciest torch you've ever seen in your life. Okay? They put spices in the top. They light it on fire. All right? And it was used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. So, take you censers, verse 6, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. All right? Verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee, Korah, near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? In verse 3, we can find Korah's defiance. Here in verses 8 through 11, we can find his disregard. You understand, here's a man. He's gathered some men around him. He's going up against the God-ordained leadership. And Moses looks at him and says, hey, you already have a ministry and a position in the congregation. And you mean to tell me that's not enough for you? Now, you study the book of Numbers very carefully. You're going to understand that the children of Levi were divided according to Levi's sons. There was Gershon and the Gershonites. There was Kohath and the Kohathites. There was Merari and the Merarites, okay? You understand, those were the three divisions of Levi. Now, of those children of Levi, Merari and Gershon received wagons because when you took the tabernacle down, it was the fanciest tent you've ever seen in your life. Okay? It had boards that were overlaid with gold. It had bars in it. There was silver. There was a lot of weight. And so all those canvases and all that, they got to go in these wagons. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 7. And so they would put them in the wagons. Now the sons of Kohath received no wagons. Now notice verse 1 again, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. So why didn't Kohath get any wagons? Well, they had a special job from God. Do you remember in the Old Testament the Ark of the Covenant? It's the fanciest box ever built, right? And it was overlaid with gold, and in that was the Aaron's rod that budded, and some manna, and so forth, and the tables of stone that the Lord etched out the second time, and so forth. And all of that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you did not put the Ark of the Covenant on a wagon. We remember this, right, from the Old Testament. So the Ark of the Covenant had two staves, two rods, two poles that were put in, and the sons of Kohath would pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they would personally carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, had opportunity to carry the Ark of God. But it wasn't enough for him. It wasn't enough. Here is a man that is rising against the God-ordained leadership. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to turn your guns against God's ordained leadership, you begin to become more and more foolish in your thinking. More and more foolish. By the way, that applies to adults, teenagers. That also applies to you. Every adult in here can testify there was a period of a few years in their life when suddenly their parents became astronomically more intelligent. Remember how it was, adults? There was a time in life when you thought, I don't know what dad is thinking. I'm a crazy guy. I guess that works for him, but I'm not going to do it that way. About 5 years later, you thought, man, the old boy had some things together. He just flat knew some things, and maybe I'll do like he did it, because he really is a smarter man than I used to give him credit for. And I'm going to tell you, whenever you go to stand against God's authority, you get foolish. And that's what Korah is doing. That's what Dathan is doing. That's what Abiram is doing. And the Bible says he had this wonderful position before God, but he decided, that's not enough for me. I want more. By the way, Satan is behind that every time. Satan is behind it every time. And the Bible says, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, Korah, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? I mean, Korah, are you going to disregard all that God has given you? Sadly, the answer to that question is, yeah, I am. But I want you to understand, we've seen Korah's defiance, we've seen his disregard. There's got to be another meeting. And so from different parts of the camp, here they come in another evening session. They come to the tent of Korah. They all sit in Korah's tent. I don't know where Ebiasaph is. Maybe he's on the other side of the curtain of the tent. Maybe he's still in the tent working. Maybe he has a sister or a brother. I don't know. But as Ebiasaph is in there and he hears his daddy talking, he's already come to the realization, what my daddy is doing is not right. And now as he hears them talk, they're grumbling about not going into the promised land. They're grumbling about how Moses is going to try to set up himself as a monarch and a dictator and an emperor and a king in the middle of the Arabian desert where there's no water and no food. And had it not been for the miraculous intervention of God, they would have all starved. But Ebiasaph is hearing this and he comes to this determination. What my daddy's doing is not right. I can't be a part of what my daddy's doing. I'm going to tell you something. There are people that never come to that realization in their mind. There are people, including the sons of Dathan and the sons of Abiram, who decided, I'm going to stand with family no matter what. But this boy by the name of Ebiasaph, that wasn't what he did. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? I don't think they came up with this on the cuff. I think they came up with it in Korah's tent in the meeting, Brother Klein. That's when I think they came up with this. Verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us fields of given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, you promised us something good, and now we got to the edge of this promised land, and we're not there. There's no vineyards. There's no fields. You lied to us. Now, did Moses bring them to the edge of the promised land? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Why weren't they currently in the promised land? Because of their unbelief, remember? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Took me 18 years to perfect the emotions, okay? 10 were bad and 2 were good. They believed the unbelieving report of the 10, and God said, okay, you want to act in unbelief? Back to the wilderness you go. That's why they're not in the promised land. The Bible says, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Verse 14. Verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against him unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, speaking to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, notice, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now, remember this boy Ebiasaph, okay? You still don't believe that he really existed. We'll get there in a minute, okay? Remember this boy Ebiasaph. He hears these meetings going on. He comes to the realization, what my daddy is doing is not right. He comes to the realization, I can't be a part of this. And finally, in these verses that we have just read, he comes to the realization, I must separate myself from my own family. You say, Brother Paul, really? That's what it says. Notice carefully again what the Bible says in verse 27. So they, the people that heard that Moses say, depart, I pray you, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. We've seen Korah's defiance. We've seen Korah's disregard. Let's notice Korah's destruction. The Bible says in verse 28, and Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. He said, if Korah dies of a heart attack, I'm not of God. If Korah gets sick and dies in the bed at night, God hasn't sent me. But, verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick or alive into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, there's a part of me that says, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. You mean to tell me that the earth is going to burp and close back? No, that's not going to happen. But all of us know it did happen, didn't it? Notice what the Bible says in verse 31. And it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave or cracked asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, y'all, I got to tell you, that had to be one of the scariest days ever in all the wilderness wanderings. Are you kidding me? I mean, these people have these sensors. We are worshiping God. We just don't want to follow God's man. Oh, we're intent on worshiping God. Moses said, all right, we'll see. And all of a sudden, while everybody was watching, the earth, and they fall alive. I don't know about you, but if I start falling into a pit like that alive, I'm probably going to be screaming. Ah! And when that happened, as if that weren't bad enough, the earth closed again. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody that was there that day ever forgot it. Well, you say, Brother Paul, as I read that, it sounds like all Dathan's family, all of Abiram's family, and all of them, it sounds like they're all dead. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. Now, Numbers chapter 26 is one of those lists of names. I don't know how you are when you come to the Word of God and you're reading a list of names, but sometimes I will read a list of names like I read an end user license agreement. You know what I'm talking about? We just kind of skim it and, yeah, I agree. I have read and I agree with. Well, part of that's a lie because I haven't read it. I just got to get on with what I got to get done. And I'm just clicking the box. And maybe I scroll down a little bit, but it's all in legalese anyway. And I don't pay any attention to it. Now, maybe you are far more spiritual than I am, but sometimes I read the list of names in the Word of God about the same way. Have you ever done that? I mean, it's all kind of names, and you just, I don't know any of these people. Lord, I'm just going to get through to where I can identify more with what's going on. May I remind you this evening that all Scripture is profitable. And so here we are in a list of names in Numbers chapter 26, verse 5. The Bible says, Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, and of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 43,730. The sons of Palu, Eliab. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. Well, hey, we know those names, don't we? I wonder if it's the same ones. Well, this is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Okay, so is it the same Dathan and Abiram? Yes, indeed it is. And I guess it became a sign. Now, notice verse 11 very carefully. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. And you could read number 16 backwards and forwards in English and in Hebrew, and you would never get that the children of Korah survived that whole ordeal. But the Bible tells us very specifically here that they survived. The parent, Korah, was a man of defiance. He was a man of disregard. He was a man of destruction when the earth opened her mouth and swallowed him. I want us to look at the son, Ebiasaph. Ebiasaph, I want us to consider his choice. And his choice was this. He found himself in a family situation where everyone around him was not doing right in the sight of God. They were doing wrong. They were doing wickedly. But he made a choice. I will do right regardless of what anybody else around me does. And let me tell you, it is not easy necessarily to stand for God when you're in the middle of a wicked family, but I'm going to tell you, I will stomp up and down, I will scream and holler, I will spit all over the front two rows, and I will say it is never impossible, regardless of your family, to do right and to serve God. Because I have the example of some people here that did exactly that. Now, you say, Brother Paul, how do you know that that's what happened? Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 now. Can we do that? 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Let's see what the Word of God has for us.
First Chronicles chapter 6 is another list of names. Matter of fact, several of the chapters of First Chronicles are nothing but names. So 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is giving us the sons of Levi. There we have the three divisions there, and I'm not going to read through most of the names. Please drop your eye to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31. The Word of God says, "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest." These men were musicians. Verse 32, "They ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their order, according to their order." So here you have these people sang in the tabernacle and they sang in the temple. Who are they? These are they that waited with their children. Verse 33, "Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toath, the son of Zuph, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah," verse 37, you still with me? "The son of Tahath, the son of Asher, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel." And then the Bible says his brother Asaph in the very next verse. So here you have a genealogy. Now this is what it's doing. Long before Ancestry.com, the Word of God would trace the genealogy of these men. So they give you this guy's name, and then they give you his daddy and his daddy, and they just go back generationally. And so here, this guy served in the time of David and Solomon, this man by the name of Heman. He was a musician. He sang in the house of the Lord, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, and he was a descendant of this boy named Ebiasaph. You see that there? Ebiasaph. This boy that heard what his daddy did and said, "I can't go along with that." This boy that heard what was going on and said, "I'm not going to be a part of that. If need be, I will separate from my own family so that I can serve God." Ebiasaph was his name. Now, go in your Bible to the book of Psalms. That was his choice. His choice was to serve God when everyone around him was not. But I want you to notice the chance that they had. Notice the chance. Go to Psalm 42, please. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Now, in the book of Psalms, there are titles to the Psalms. Okay? They are, like the Psalms themselves, given by inspiration of God. Not all the Psalms have titles, but some do. So here we go, Psalm 42, it says, "To the chief musician, Maskil." Maskil is not a man's name. It is a kind of Hebrew song. Okay, many of the Psalms are that way. It's a musical term. "To the chief musician, Maskil." Now notice this, "For the sons of," what's it say? Korah. A psalm for the sons of Korah. Here's what that means. Whoever wrote this psalm wrote it so that Ebiasaph's and Korah's descendants could stand in the tabernacle, they could stand in the temple, and they could publicly proclaim this message. Now, of the 150 psalms, 11 of them are for the sons of Korah. That astounds me. That astounds me. You mean to tell me that this fella who was so wicked that his story became a sign for everybody, his descendants are standing in the house of God, serving God by singing forth the inspired scriptures? Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Well, I'm going to tell you, as I read through the Psalms, some of the highlights to me of the Psalms come from the sons of Korah. Let's notice them. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 42 and verse 1. Notice what it says. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks," a hart is a deer, "so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Has that ever challenged you in your devotional life? Has that ever helped you to say, "You know what, Lord? I don't want to look for your hand. I want to seek your face. I don't want to seek what you can do for me. But I, just as the deer is panting after the water, so my soul is panting for God." I'm going to tell you, that verse has helped me in my Christian life. And here it came from the descendants of one who was so famously wicked, who was so infamously rebellious. And then now, centuries later, his descendants are standing in the house of God and they're singing as
the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. What a chance! What an opportunity! All because Ebiasaph made some choices in his life.
But hey, that's not the only psalm for the sons of Korah. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 46. Would you go there, please? Psalm 46. Notice the title. The title says to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Alamoth is a musical instrument. Notice verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Can I ask you something? Has that verse ever meant anything to you in your Christian experience? Brother Nichols, one of the hardest things in my entire life is to be still. I don't know this, but I may even thrash when I'm sleeping. I don't know. But it's hard for me to be still. But let me tell you, from the sons of Korah, these descendants of a very wicked man who was so wicked that God swallowed him up in the earth itself, yet nevertheless, he had a boy named Ebiasaph that said, it doesn't matter what anybody else around me is doing. I'm going to do right in the sight of God. My family may be wicked. My friends may be wicked. But that's not going to matter. I will stand and I will do what is right. Now, generations later, his children are standing in the house of the Lord. Maybe it was the tabernacle. Maybe it was the temple, and they sang, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. What a chance. What an opportunity. We could go on. The Word of God says, let's go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. It won't surprise you when I read in the title that Psalm 48 is a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. And so here they are. Listen to them as they sing. Drop your attention to verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I don't know about you, but that has sure encouraged me. I come to a crossroads of life and I wonder, I need the will of God. I mean, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge to make this decision on my own. Not to worry, there's a God in heaven that will be our guide forever and ever. He will guide us from now to the day we die. And guess who got to sing that in the house of God? The sons of Korah. The descendants of this boy, Ebiasaph, who decided, I will do right when everybody else around me is not. I'm going to tell you, this story fires me up. We're not done. Go in your Bible to Psalm 85, please. Would you go there? Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I'm writing a theology of revival right now. Psalm 85 is a very important part of that. You won't be surprised when in the title we read these words, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. You won't be surprised, will you? Drop your eye to verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Drop your eye to verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. I'm going to tell you, as an evangelist, this is one of my favorite psalms in all of the scripture, because it lays out the concept of revival that is so near and dear to my heart. And let me tell you, it was the people who first sang this in the tabernacle or the temple on the house of God, the people that first thundered this message forth, the people that first communicated it were the sons of Korah, these descendants of this boy who said, doesn't matter what anybody else around me is doing, I will do right. Man. One more verse of scripture. We're going to bring this to a close. Look up at Psalm 84. To the chief musician upon Gittith. It's another musical instrument. A psalm for the sons of Korah. Look at verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Has that ever blessed your soul in reading it before? Has it ever guided your life? Boy, it has mine. And I tell you, to think that this came through the human vehicle of the sons of Korah. I'm fascinated, Brother Nichols, that the Word of God does not say a psalm for the sons of Ebiasaph. It might have. It makes sense. But it doesn't say that. I don't know why it mentions Korah's name in 11 of the Psalms, but it does. And maybe it's harking back. Maybe it's causing us to go in our minds to this man who was so wicked, and so that we remember the judgment of God upon his sin. But maybe at the same time, as we remember the wickedness of Korah and the judgment of God upon his sin, our minds can also go to the mercy of God. And we can understand there is no such thing as a person bound by their circumstances. There is no such thing as a person bound by their family. Here is a man that can do what is right, although everything is stacked against him. So here's what it means for you and for me. You and I never have an excuse to do wrong. Do we? I mean, if this boy had to separate from his own daddy, and yet he lived, and yet his descendants served God, if that happened in his life, I have no excuse. You have no excuse. Maybe your father is a born-again man. Maybe your family are serving God. Maybe they're not. I'm simply here to say it doesn't matter whether they're serving God or not. You and I don't have an excuse. We stand before God and we have to do right and give an account for ourselves. And the good news is, if Ebiasaph could do it, anybody can do it. So that's the first application. What does it mean for you and for me? Well, that means for you and for me that there is no one beyond the reach of the grace of God. That's what it means. So you and I are going to encounter people. On this past Thursday, we encountered an interesting sort of a person. And he had decided to make a lot of tattoos on his face. Okay? I'm not a big fan of tattoos. As a matter of fact, I'm against all of them. But this particular man had tatted up his face. He had disfigured his face. And, you know, and to look at that kind of a person, I don't know about you, but the first thing that happens in me is a little bit of revulsion. I think, oh, I mean, I don't care how ugly you are. You're not improving things by ink, okay, on your face. It's just not happening. And yet, that tends to be our reaction. We think, oh my, that's horrible. And if you and I are not careful, we'll begin to look at that kind of thing and we'll begin to rate the possibility of their getting saved. You ever been there? He's probably not going to get saved. I mean, look at him. What a mess. Maybe you've never done that, but God help me, there have been times when I have. And every time I did it, it was wrong. It was wrong. Because the earth is opening her mouth and swallowing this wicked man, Korah, but at the same time, he's got a boy that's decided, I'm going to serve God no matter what. And let me tell you, I look at our church and I think of the bus ministry. When I understand this story, it really encourages me regarding a bus ministry. People say, "Well, Brother Paul, you think people that come from those rough backgrounds, you think they're ever going to do anything?" Yeah, I do. As a matter of fact, this last time of being out, I preached for some men who started out as bus kids, and God came in and did a work in their heart. One of them is currently a Bible college president. Had a daddy that didn't care about anything about serving God. When they found him, they picked him up on a van. You can't run a bus in some of them mountain hollers because you'd rear-end yourself going around some of them curves, amen. But they ran a van and picked him up and brought him in. God did a work in his heart. He got saved at the age of 12. He was called to preach when he was 15. And now he's still serving God today. Can I tell you something? All around us are Ebiasaphs. They're all around us. You work with some in the break room tomorrow, you're going to be confronted by people and they're going to go through their day at work cussing and telling all kinds of off-color stories and bragging about things that they did this past weekend. But I want you to know that when God gets a hold of their heart in grace, they can become the next Ebiasaph. So my friend, I give you this story of a man who did right when everyone else around him did not. And I say to you, there's not a single person in this room that can't be an Ebiasaph and go out and find Ebiasaphs. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, thank you for the story of this young man. And Lord,
I pray that we would be like Ebiasaph. And Father, I pray that we would find the Ebiasaphs that are around us. And Lord, I pray that you just use this story and use this idea in our hearts and our minds. And Father, as we read through the Psalms that are written for the sons of Korah, I pray, dear Father, that you'd help us to remember back to the day when this boy decided, it doesn't matter who around me is sinning, I will do what is right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, as God spoke.